When we think of the word awesome, we think of something we're typically impressed by, right? We're struck by. We're like, that's awesome. You know, like the weatherman who gets the forecast right. You know, we might just think he's awesome. Or, if I can just brag a moment, or award-winning chili that earned the trophy award back in 2013. So, there it goes. And there's the pot at home this morning. And my wife actually has been working on this one. And the pulpit is a great place to hide my awards. 640. You know, Comcast in their commercial for internet speed says they are the future of awesome, right? You've seen that if you watch television. This word gets thrown around all the time. It's awesome. I use the word awesome. I often refer to a lot of things as awesome. I refer to you as awesome. You know, it's just, and sometimes I'm sure we reduce the significance. Let me tell you what's really behind this word. And sometimes you got to dig a little deeper. If you go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the root word of awesome is awe. A-W-E. According to Webster's dictionary, awe means to strike with fear and reverence, to influence by fear, terror, or respect. For example, His Majesty awed them into silence. Wow. That puts awesome in perspective. Here is a name that might be striking some fear into the Kansas City Chiefs at 6:40 p.m., about to embark on his eighth consecutive AFC championship game. His name is Thomas Edward Patrick Brady. Let me just tell you a little bit more about this guy. He's an American football quarterback for the New England Patriots, just in case you're wondering. Okay. He's part of the NFL. He's one of the only two players in NFL history to have won five Super Bowls, along with defensive player Charles Haley. And he is the only player to have won them all with a single franchise. Because of his numerous accomplishments and accolades, many analysts and sports writers consider Brady to be among the greatest quarterbacks of all time. There's no questions in this room. His passing attempts, 9,375. Of those completed passes, 6,004. His completion percentage is 64. His TD to interception ratio is 517 to 171. And here he is throwing his 500 TD this year. That's back in October 3rd. I actually decided to wear my Pat shirt today. There was a little pressure in the family. We're like, we're going with the theme, as you can see. And so we have images of awesome, and yet sometimes the one who deserves truly to be described as awesome, he's reduced. And I think we need to get a glimpse of how awesome he is. And I believe what we're going to look at today shows some of that. In Luke 18, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Here's the works mentality of the human mind. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, no one is good but one. He's implying his deity here, that he is God. He's referring to himself here as God. Jesus is God. He's intimating that here, that he is God in human flesh. He is truly good, truly awesome. We love Brady, but Brady's not God, okay? And if they lose today, we might not feel as awesome about Brady, but just saying. When you consider the real meaning of awesome, Jesus Christ is awesome in the sense that he manifested God. He manifested God on human earth. He is the embodiment of God. He is our awesome Lord Jesus Christ. In this set of verses we are looking at today, it's one of the most powerful and scriptural declarations of Jesus Christ. These are trembling words to Satan and his demons. They shudder at these words. This is why Satan is behind every false teaching movement, every cult that reduces the highest authority of Jesus Christ to less than who he really is. What was happening here at the Church of Colossae in this early church was an attack on the head. It was an attack on Jesus Christ. The apostle is standing on holy ground here with the cross behind him and the resurrected Christ in front of him. Jesus said, when he was speaking to religious people of his day, the Pharisees, the leaders, those who were questioning his authority, he came into this world and his own did not receive him, says the scripture. But he manifested himself. If you want the clearest manifestation of Christ in human form, God in human flesh, read the Gospel of John. It is the record of how God manifests himself in a human being. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, they're questioning his roots, and he's talking to them about the Old Testament scriptures and the patriarchs. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. So he places himself right in the center of where everything is. It's God. He is awesome. And Jesus would say in the Revelation that John also is responsible for penning. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and is to come. The record stand. Christ Jesus is, as it says in the back of our bulletin, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. This is bedrock truth. You could call this the Apostle Paul's Creed. We know about some of the older creeds that were written in early church history, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. This is the Apostles' Paul's Creed about who Jesus is. Let's read about him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver, in Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and second Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, a true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is, he is, he is. In Isaiah, he's Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Sin and Daniel the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he is the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he is the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. He is, he is, he is. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. Thessalonians, our calming king. And Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In First and Second Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. In the Revelation, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, he is, he is. The Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. He's the Alpha and Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when time is no more, he
What do you say?
Awesome.
Awesome. I know. Should we just say amen? I know. It's just awesome when you think of it. And here's the beauty of what you've just seen. You can get this same intimate understanding in Jesus Christ as you read the scripture. And it takes time. It takes a willingness. It takes a sense of, I need to be taught, but... You can find that. It's called He Is. It is on YouTube. I'm sure some of you are going to go looking for that again. It is just so succinct. And there's so much more I'm sure we could say about, you know, many more things about Jesus. The Gospel of John concludes with these words. If all the works of all the things that Jesus did were recorded, all the books could contain. So there's so much about him. There's so much. And to think that in Psalm chapter 8, the scripture says that he made us just a little bit lower than the angels. But then he became like us to manifest his love. So he knows us. He relates thoroughly. And he relates to our emotions. He relates to all the things that we've experienced. And the scripture says that he is a great sympathizer. He is the one who will stick closer than a brother. But he's still awesome Lord Jesus. And so there's this balance of how do we get to know him and understand him better so that we're not just reading these scriptures and just say, oh, this is a bunch of theological stuff. And I can't really understand that. The scripture takes time to linger over, and that's my encouragement to you this morning, that you would linger. And I want to just talk, this is hopefully more than just introductory. I have a feeling I'm not going to get to all of what I wanted to share today, but I want to just at least introduce these three points. When you obligate yourself to an outline, you at least got to cover it, but there's so much to say about what's really here. In that set of verses, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 16, he is the image of the invisible God. This is Colossians 1, if you have your Bible. It'll probably be up on the screen too. So when you think of, you see, you have to go into the other scriptures, and that's a wonderful way of learning the Bible, is you compare scripture with scripture. My wife and I have been talking about her women's Bible study and questions that you could utilize in asking questions about the scripture. It's also beneficial to bring in other scripture so that when you're reading a set of scriptures, you're also looking to how is this also developed elsewhere in the Word of God? This is continuity. This is perfect continuity. Because you and I may not understand something in the Word of God, and we say, well, why did God do it that way? It's not really, those are things that we need to come up and understand about God. Not because we don't like what it says, or we think that seems unfair or unjust or harsh. Those are things that we absolutely want to, we want to be diligent. We want to be diligent to work through things in the scripture. If God says, be holy for I am holy, if he requires things of us, we should know why. And I think that's what you see in this book of Colossians. It's because our Savior is so magnificent, we do not want to miss what he is and who he is because he has so much to offer us. But the reality is in this life, there are so many distractions that can keep us from knowing him. And we can allow those to have more control in us than the Spirit has control in us. And then the light, our life sometimes feels a little bit random or challenged. And yes, it is challenged. We're all challenged in some ways. Someone says, I'm part of a dysfunctional family. Well, everybody's been somewhat affected by the dysfunctional family. But our Savior's not dysfunctional. He will lead you out of dysfunction, if not now, later. Some people are trying, I know in this church, are trying to live their life for Jesus Christ and seem to be encountering dysfunction after dysfunction. And it just sometimes can make you feel like, well, what gives here? Well, because you and I need to realize that's part of the problem that we are in the midst of. We're in the midst of a sin-cursed world. And Christ came to redeem us. He created us. We fell into sin. And that sin messes with us. Just look at the opioid crisis in the country today. I saw a story this morning, just briefly. They're trying to get to the bottom of how these two people fell off of Yosemite, right? And so now they're saying they were intoxicated. Guy and girl taking this crazy selfie. And they fall off a cliff and die. And I say, you know, because sometimes people's need for significance just outweighs their solid logic, their good reasoning. And people want to somehow be caught up in this world of awesome that we want to put ourselves in this mode of, I'm so awesome and I'm so good and everybody should be looking at me. No, we need to be looking at Christ. And we as a church need to be pointing people to the most awesome one, the one who does what he can do. And he's firstborn over all creation. I just want to share with you a word from the commentary that I think is helpful here. This idea, this is where the cults go wrong. When the cults ignore what Scripture says here in Colossians chapter 1, it leaves room for tremendous error. In other words, we're going to put Jesus Christ on equal footing with every other religious figure. And that's Satan's number one strategy, is to reduce Christ and put him with Muhammad and put him with Buddha and put him up there. He's one of many choices you pick. Yeah, depending upon which one you pick is going to determine your eternal destiny in heaven or hell. Firstborn denotes two things of Christ. He preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign over all creation. In the Old Testament, a firstborn child had not only priority of birth, but also the dignity and superiority that went with it. You can see that in Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 21:17. When Jesus declared of himself the first, the Greek word is ho protos, in Revelation 1:17, he used a word that means absolutely first. Firstborn implies sovereignty. The description of firstborn was not fairly common in Old Testament designation of the Messiah God. I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And you'd find that in Psalm 89, verse 27, speaking of Jesus Christ. While this regal psalm refers to David, it also designates the Messiah as seen in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where Christ is called the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So firstborn implies both Christ's priority to all creation in time and his sovereignty over all created. In other words, Jesus Christ always existed. He was not created. He occupied a little baby and became like us to relate to us, to accomplish something that we could not do. And he took upon himself our full sin debt before God. And he paid that in full. And trusting him for that is enough. That's a hallelujah, what a savior. That's an awesome savior. But the cult will get into more problems with this particular text. They will ignore this. And they will reduce Jesus Christ to being created. He will be numbered with just everyday type of situations, but no, he's preeminent in all things. And that's what the scripture says. You don't realize how much the cults affect people that you and I know every day. That's why our loosey-goosey sometimes lack of understanding of the Word of God shows how cult-type thinking has permeated. And so people say things, you really don't need to take Jesus Christ too seriously. Yes, you do. Everything that we just watched on that video, right? There's coming a day of judgment. He is it. But see, he welcomes us now. He welcomes us to be reconciled. He is already reconciled to us. In other words, a full provision stands to be received. We need to get reconciled to him. We need to come on board with that. And once we do that, we have the life that causes us to grow like never before, not without issues. That's the other thing. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teaches stuff where if you just commit your life to God and Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, wise. Sometimes it leads to some good things. But, you know, life is still, it still can have many dangers, toils, and snares. And sometimes people, if they come into Christianity with the wrong understanding, they can grow quickly disillusioned and they become susceptible for the cults. We have to get new believers grounded. We have to treasure them like a brand new baby that we want to see well fed and well instructed. And I believe that's what our church is trying to do, is to be a well founded on the Word of God church, so that when the storms come, and they do come, and it's sometimes it's okay that we don't know what to do in the storm. Sometimes it's just, we don't want to stand on the ground that God has. We want to hold on to that mast. Right? Jesus Christ is the mast. If that ship goes down, I'm going, he's going to be right there with me. That's an awesome reality. He is the lighthouse. And we want to be all of that as a church. We want to be a lighthouse. We want to be a beacon. We want to shine the light. We want people to know these truths inside and out. We're not just another social organization who does good things. There's plenty of people doing that stuff. We want to hold out the word of life. Amen? Amen? All right. For by him all things were created. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see him as creator. He was involved in the creation. He was the one who called things into existence. And you see in Genesis where let us make man in our own image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus is right there. And so when you look at the vastness of this universe, my wife will often wake up in the middle of the night and say, you got to see the sky. You got to see the sky. You got to see the sky. And sometimes things impress her big time about God's creative power. Who likes looking up at the night sky? Who's a night gazer? You need to hang out with Beth. I actually gave her this nice book for Christmas that basically is a stargazer's guide. It's got biblical themes in it and how this stuff. But when you're looking at the stars, you're looking at what Christ made. And so in references in Scripture, you'll often see where, you know, look at the stars of the sky, right? I mean, God calls our attention to those things because he created them. He says about the birds of the air, right? The lilies of the field, are you not much more valuable than they? Your heavenly Father feeds them. He's clothed them. And so this is just like we need to lock on to how intimately acquainted the Bible says God is with us. But this is the big picture of Jesus here. These just few verses, five verses. I mean, God is establishing here his Christ's preeminence in everything. Created it that in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, all the powers in heaven and all the thrones and dominions upon this earth, Jesus Christ is Lord of all of them. This is your Savior. This is the one who can reside in every believer. This is relationship with God. And that comes, our relationship with him. The presence of the Lord is most manifest in us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will send one in my place who is like me. So when you placed faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes, he lives, he indwells in you. And the reason he can dwell in the believer is because there's a brand new nature that happened the moment you said, God, I know what you've done for me and I receive that. Sometimes I think we need to go back to that at times. Just say, Lord, I remember what you've done for me. This world is messy, and it will cause your eyes to get off of Jesus more times than you probably would like. And I think part of our problem is that we need to know our Savior and his magnificence. He is our awesome Lord Jesus Christ, and and everything was created through him. You know, you think a good engineer, I don't know, some of you are engineers in this room, I know that. And some of you like really well-designed things that work and are smooth and they bring pleasure to life. I don't know, just think of it. Think of your vehicle that you drove in today. That's an engineer. That's an engineering machine there. That if you put square wheels on that thing, good luck, right? But we all appreciate well-run things. We love reliability. We love things that work, and that's engineering. Who do you think's behind that? Who do you think's behind what makes this life successful? What are the good things that bring, like, wow, look at that computer. That computer, like, who gave that mind to that person? That's God. God's responsible. God is the creator. He's the giver. He gives to sinners. He loves sinners. But sinners must be reconciled to him. It's just amazing. This short period that we live on earth is a time of reconciliation and growing. The short time frame that we're here. Look at the quest of this world and what people want. And they're forfeiting their eternity with Christ. This should break our heart as believers. We say, I want people to know him. I want people to know my God. And I know there are many people who stand up after a big win, like I want to thank Jesus Christ, and I am grateful. I am grateful when I hear a public testimony. I'm not sure how much people really understand that, what that really means. Glory to God. Thank God for those testimonies, for anybody who gives Jesus Christ praise. But everything flows from him, everything in this life. And you know what he's promised? He's making all things new. We're in the waiting period, basically. This is the waiting period. This is the opportunity to grow in him. And this is what Paul's really going to get to, is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the magnificence of this gospel, is that Christ is working in and through us now, right now, 2019. Can you believe we're in 2019? Who knew? Right. And I just, you know, I'm looking at my my own aging parents, and I sometimes it's you know, it's like, wow, this thing just gets, it's eventually going to get wrapped up, you know, and you just, you want your family, you want loved ones, you want to be with people forever. And that's why we should, Paul says, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Just think about that. Our Savior, who Colossians described as preeminence in all things, lowered himself that he could reconcile the world to himself. It's just how amazing Jesus Christ is. You talk about superhero? He is the superhero. He is the worthy one. That's why the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. That's for the believer. Unbelievers are going to just tremble. I believe we're going to tremble too, but we're going to know we're safe. But the unbeliever is going to say, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? How did I miss him? And so I think that's why the apostle is making such a big deal of him. And this big deal makes me think about, he's the awesome Lord Jesus Christ. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. This scripture is saying that he holds all things together. You like, just look at like another sunset, beautiful, gorgeous, like wow, look at that sunset. We've been saying it this last couple weeks. I don't know if you've seen them, but if you've been on the road the last few weeks, about 5 o'clock, they are just, the sky is radiant. This is our radiant God, our radiant Lord, who's responsible for these things. And see, in our world today, it's like, no, it's evolution that created all this. Do you see the diminishing realities of God in this world? Do you see what sinful man ultimately, who is behind that, is Satan? Do you see how much Satan wants credit? This is war. There is war of ideology in this world right now, big time. It is manifesting itself right now like never before. Some of the stuff we're seeing going on in our world, I believe it's really a spiritual battle in nature, and you're seeing it duked out right now. But see, we're to shine the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they like us or not. Because really, if everybody really understood what Jesus Christ did for them and accepted that, how can you not love Jesus? How can you not love him? How can you not love somebody who's come to rescue you? How could you not? I mean, that's just reality. Now, sometimes I think, honestly, we get a little callous to understand the significance of the rescue that he did for us. But that's why we have the Word of God, to keep us fresh and enjoyable. That's why next Sunday when we have the Lord's table, by the way, we're having the Lord's table once a month here at Grace Lighthouse Fellowship. When we have the Lord's table, we are remembering Jesus. We're remembering what he did for us. You should never get tired of hearing how much he loved you. Because a lot's going on those next 6 days, and you're going to need to know that he loved you. And he's resurrected too. Oh, wow. That's even better news. See, we don't serve. See, this is what, sometimes I think what happens in church settings is that we become more, it becomes more of a cerebral experience. Like, oh, I understand these facts about Jesus. These are observable things about God that I'm talking about, but they're knowable things too. You know that you have a knowable Savior? You have a knowable Savior. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and comes in, I will have fellowship with him. God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to know him. This isn't just God wanting us to memorize all these facts about him. This is sometimes what happens with theology, that if you become so steeped in theological terminology, it becomes stale, as if it's devoid of relationship. This is what we talked about last week about vitality. This is a vital relationship. We need this every day. I need this message. I need to be reminded that he's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's my redeemer. And he's yours too. He's yours too. I knew I would just only get a few of these in, but I'm going to keep going for another minute or two. Colossians 1:17-18. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. If it wasn't for him, it wouldn't be happening. Wow. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, he is final authority. The scripture says that God has committed all judgment to the Son, because Christ is, he is the one who manifested the very nature of God to us. And he and sin was judged in him. Just think about our Savior and what he went through for us. It's just hard to sometimes recognize what he must have looked like, how he endured that for us. And he did that out of love. He did that out of obedience to his Father, so that you could come to God. That's why Jesus says, how does he say it in John chapter 14? You know, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you will be also. You see his heart just even before he goes to the cross. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come back and receive us to himself. In the meantime, that's why the rapture, the teaching that the church could be called home, believers. This is like, Pastor Dave, you're talking like UFO type stuff. No, I'm talking about biblical stuff. All this UFO stuff, all this stuff going on. You know what? Whatever's going on other planets, I know what God's priority is according to the scripture. I'm paying attention to what God wants me to know. But you see the distractions in this world. I mean, just so many things. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? You know, as Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where I'm going. I'm going with him, because he's the giver of life. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's the redeemer. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There is no true Jesus Christ without the cross. You have to always remember what he accomplished. And that is something that is not only observable, it is knowable. Christ, Paul says, he would talk about the sufferings of Jesus Christ being manifested in his own life. As you suffer with Christ in this life, you can get to know him better. And sometimes, and I really believe what we've been looking at in this first chapter, when Paul talks about all patience, all long suffering, you have an all-sufficient Savior, as this chapter talks about, to be with you in any and every circumstance. Isn't that awesome? Yes. It's better than these guys. Even though these guys are going to be great later today, we do pray. You know, I haven't really wanted to call her. I have to call her out today. Astrid is a poet, and she loves to write. And I said, Astrid, I might read one of your poems today. And I've been thinking about all that. You look at all that God did to redeem us, to bring us to himself in Christ. And you realize the enemy of our soul and the enemy of Jesus Christ is Satan. Astrid entitled this, Don't Let Him. Don't ever let him give you for your gold as he for gold and ashes and filthy dirt. Don't ever let him steal your life, giving you nothing but harm and dirt. Don't let him speak against you all the evil wrong you've done, because your holy Father in heaven, for salvation for you, sent his only Son. Don't let the enemy of your soul take away from you your very best. Don't let Satan's tempting chains corral you with those never to be eternally blessed. Don't let Satan always tell you lies, for only God will tell you the truth. Truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his holy book is contained the proof. Don't let our evil enemy Satan, who is condemned by God to eternal fiery hell, get his evil clutches on your eternal soul and take you to hell's fiery pit as well. Wow. Think about that. Yes, praise God. Thank you. Praise God. She's a poet and she didn't even know it. She's a blessing to us and my family and writes and calls and says, she calls yesterday, I am praying that church will be on. I'm like, that's faith. So in all this, we say, let's get to know Jesus better. Let's remember what he's done for us. Let's never get our eyes off of him. I love the scripture that says, you know, if God be for you, who could be against you? Right? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for how sufficient you truly are in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who helps us to see you, that his preeminence in all things, his power in all things, his ability in all matters, Lord. But yet we realize he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He said, I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me from this, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? So, Lord, I think about the forces of hell that the Lord Jesus took on and how Satan continues to try to keep us discouraged or keep us from moving forward and keeping this world and our communities in bondage to sin and death. We pray that as a church that we will never, ever fail in loving you. That I think of these rebukes that Jesus gave and the corrections that he gave to the churches of Revelation, that he wants intimacy with us. He wants vitality with us. And as a church, Father, we do pray for vitality, true vitality that comes from the true head. He is the head. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And so, Father, I pray that as we struggle and we wrestle with how magnificent Jesus is, and sometimes we fail to see his power in all things. When we see tragedy or we see difficulty, but Lord, we realize that he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So we fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, I pray for your ministry in this church, in the lives that are in this room, even right now, that if there's a need in our hearts, Father, to see Jesus more clearly, that there would be true contemplation and meditation in this word, that the word of God will be the sustenance of hope, encouragement. I thank you for what you're doing. I pray a blessing, Lord, in each of our lives from you, that we would just make it our aim and our goal to be pleasing to him, for he loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Let's sing together.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Say with me, how great is our God? Oh, let's see how great. How great is our God? Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God had three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you. Yes, go Pats.
Amen.